So like I had given away before, I had changed the scripture for today's message. So if you will turn with me for the scripture reading, it will be John 6, and we'll do verses 1 through 15. Same story, just different gospel. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And the great crowd of people followed him because they had seen the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where should we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for everybody to even have one bite." Another one of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish, 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down. There is plenty of grass in that place." And they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into this world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew to the mountain by himself. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. So, I'm going to give you a little story as to why this miracle, which, by the way, is found in all 4 Gospels of the Bible, came to me through a YouTube video, believe it or not. So you know how your phones like to listen to everything you say, even if it's not connected to the internet, things like that? Well, apparently I had been talking a lot about feeding people and feeding the poor, and it kept throwing these suggested videos out about feeding the 5,000. And one was called talking about unplanned coincidences in the Bible. I didn't know what that meant, so my curiosity was piqued, so I turned the video on, and it talked about these things called unplanned coincidences, which is easily stated, say that there is a bank robbery, and I'm a banker, so keep in mind, this is very touchy for me to talk about. Think there's a bank robbery, and the cops come to interrogate 2 witnesses that they see that had seen the robber leave the bank. One of the witnesses says, "I noticed that he was wearing sneakers and his shoe was untied." The other one says, "Well, as he was leaving the bank with the money, he tripped and fell." Both of these witnesses have not talked to each other. Both of these witnesses are giving separate statements. But they all point to one truth, that the robber must have tripped because he had a sneaker untied. And that is how they define proving the fact, because people often today say, "How in the world could Jesus feed 5,000 people with that little bit of food?" If you look through these 4 Gospels, and I'll point these out as we read through these scriptures, there are many of these unplanned coincidences throughout the Gospels. One being, just simply put, it says in John that it was the Passover festival. It also talks in the other Gospels about the barley loaves and how they sat on green grass in Luke. All this points to the timing that this had to have, in fact, happened at the Passover, and they never touched each other's Gospels probably up until that point. They didn't know they were writing all these things down. Keep in mind, too, this is a time in history where you didn't just go and grab a bunch of piece of paper, a nice little pencil, and start jotting things down. You wrote for a purpose. You wrote probably not to write fiction. So for 4 Gospels to mention a story about feeding the 5,000 people, which, by the way, we'll talk about, wasn't just 5,000 people, for them to have so many coincidences that all point to the one truth. This had to have happened. There's no way they would have wasted their time writing about any of this. So that's why I chose to preach on this today. It just was amazing how that was given to me. I had never thought of it that way. I always just accepted this as truth. But you know how the world is. Oh, give us logic. Give us, we want to know logically. It's like, oh, okay, we'll give it to you. Here it is. So let's set up the stage of the scripture we just read, because there's a background to the story that is worth knowing. So at the time of the story, it is about 1 year prior to when Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem and spend his last week on the earth. We know that from the Passover timing of the scripture. We also know that this is as recent as John the Baptist being beheaded. So Jesus knows now that he has just lost his cousin and his close friend. And Herod was looking at this Jesus fellow going, is this John the Baptist reincarnated? He's doing a lot of miracles and signs. Maybe I need to take a closer look to him. Also at this time, the disciples have been sent out by Jesus and they have just returned. They had been sent out to cast out demons in Jesus' name, to perform miracles, to do all these great things. So imagine you're these disciples, you're coming back, you've done all these amazing things, and you just can't wait to talk to Jesus about it. But what happens instead? Instead, a large crowd notices Jesus was in an area near a town called Bethsaida. And they ran ahead of him, it says in the scripture, to go see him as he got off the boat on the Sea of Galilee. So there it is. Immediately, these disciples really want to go talk to Jesus. Jesus is probably really wanting to talk to them because he's going through some grief right now, some mourning. But instead, what does the Bible say? In fact, I have two scriptures, the Gospel Matthew 14:14 and the Gospel Mark 6:34. Both state that Jesus had compassion on the large crowds. I love that. A man who is in the middle of mourning. Now, he is God, but he is God in flesh, is in the middle of mourning. And instead of retreating to the mountain like he eventually does, he decides, you know what? I have compassion on these people. Why does he have compassion on them? He's all-knowing. He is his Father. He knows why these people are here. He knows the same for us today. He knows why you've come here this morning. He knows why you come to him in prayer to seek him. He knows it already, and he feels it on a level that we can understand because he too felt it. So he had compassion on him, and he says, you know what? I'm going to begin healing them and teaching them. That's what they want. So I'll do that. I got an interesting question. Do we know what happened to Jesus from the ages of 12 till his ministry? Not much written about it in the Bible. I like to think of him joining Joseph in some carpentry activities, and I like to think, did he ever hit his thumb with a hammer? Did he ever trip and fall? I mean, it never says anything like that. I doubt, like I said, it was hard to write anything back then, so I doubt that would have been something that would have made it into a gospel. Like, yeah, and he hit his thumb, and miraculously, he healed it right away. So we don't know if he did any of that. My guess is he probably did not. What does that mean? It means he understood our struggles, our pains. In fact, he knows it all. He was tempted in the desert by Satan, and he knew hunger. He knew temptations of sin. He knew mourning. Remember, John the Baptist just died. Lazarus, his beloved friend, dies, and it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. He weeps when he comes into Jerusalem after this, at the state of seeing Jerusalem. He knows everything about us. You know those Super Bowl commercials, and they sprinkle them in here everywhere again? Jesus, he gets us. This is so very true. I love those ads for that because he does, in fact, understand every single one of our struggles, every single one of our pains, every single thing about us because he lived it. He experienced it. So, I like questions. I'm always a question time kind of guy. You don't have to answer out loud. Have you ever been so hungry that you say things like, boy, I could eat a horse. I'm literally starving. Or do you know what the word hangry means? Being hungry to the point of anger, where it changes your attitude entirely. Well, I have a fun story about that to tie in. Back when I was just a wee little high schooler, I went to performing arts camp at Camp Harmony. And I was there during one of those Godspell cycles where we were going to go perform it out at NYC. Now, I don't know how they shipped everybody out there in years prior, but they decided this was going to be the best way they were going to do this for us. We're going to get two RVs, and we're going to load all these kids in RVs, and we're going to road trip out to Colorado Springs, Colorado, for NYC, and perform Godspell at a few churches along the way. Pretty good idea, right? A bunch of 14, 15, 17, yeah. Putting us all into a couple RVs, yeah, great idea. We get to the wonderful state of Kansas, and I have nothing else against Kansas except for the fact that it is so boring to drive through. And it's just fields and flat. You know what else? There's like not a single restaurant anywhere on the highway. So here we are, probably about 8 hours from our last meal, without any cell phones to look up Google, where's the nearest anything? McDonald's, give me something here. And eventually, we started getting pretty hangry on the bus. We were run out of snacks. We were getting low. It's 100 and some degrees in Kansas right now. We're getting fed up. But finally, like all good stories, we found a really rinky-dink place. It was painted all purple. I'll never forget it. It was called the Purple People Eatery. I forget where in Kansas. Who knows? But we finally got something to eat. And they could have just handed me a few leaves of lettuce, and I would have been so grateful. That's how hungry we were. So why did I tell you this? Why did I even bother telling that story? Well, if we read this, knowing that Jesus had been preaching and teaching and healing for a total of 3 days to these people. Now, they could have very well left and came back and did their business, but imagine that. 3 days. I believe there was some hangry people in that audience. I believe there's some hungry people. In fact, if we read the Gospels, we see how the disciples are talking about it. They kind of seem like they're a little bit hungry, aren't they? So, we can be sure that the disciples notice this. That's why they've come up to Jesus and say, hey, maybe we should let these people go home and get something to eat. Or even introducing how Jesus is going to ask Philip the question of, where are we going to buy all this bread from? So now, the Gospels state there were 5,000, and it's very specific, men in the crowd. This does not include women and children. Estimates of this total crowd range anywhere from 10,000 to 20,000 people. That's a lot of people. And in the Gospel of John, we know that Jesus looks over to one disciple and a very weird, I mean, not to call him weird, but a very weird call out to Philip, who's only mentioned maybe 3 or 4 more times throughout the rest of the gospel. He's a very minor disciple. He's not John or Peter, you know, or Matthew. He's not like that. But he asked Philip for a specific reason. Remember those unplanned coincidences? Here's going to be one. So John 6, 5 through 7, Jesus says, Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him. And he says to Philip, where should we buy bread for all these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered, it would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to take a bite. So, why did Philip get brought up? Why did Jesus call out to Philip? Well, we know from the other Gospels, in a few places, Luke especially, that Philip is from a town named Bethsaida, the very town that they are standing at performing this healing and teaching festival, so to speak. So there's the connection there between the Gospels. It tells us that Philip and John, John doesn't say that they were in Bethsaida and Philip was from Bethsaida, so that's why he asked Philip, hey, where are we going to get some bread to eat? Doesn't that make sense? It'd be like Jesus coming to you guys today and saying, okay, I got about 20,000 people out here. Where are they eating? Is that easy for us to answer in this area? Do you guys have a lot of restaurants? I know you have Go More. There's Dollar General down there. You can buy a few things. Do you think this town or this area could hold, withstand 20,000 people? Not just that, Philip comes back with the excuse. It would take at least half a year's wages to even give someone enough for a bite, which is approximately, if we're taking median average income, which they say is around $60,000, I'd love to meet that median average. That'd be nice to have. But so that's about $30,000 to just give people a bite of food. And like I said, this would be like 20,000 people coming to your town right now and needing to eat. Remember, it's also the Passover, one of those other unplanned coincidences we talked about. So there is an influx, more than normal, people in the area. This is just 10 to 20,000 listening to Jesus. There's probably more in the town traveling through. I know personally in Myersdale, we have quite a few restaurants I can name off, but on a Sunday, that list gets a little shorter, right? And they close a lot. And we even have a grocery store. We would not be able to handle that. And this is what Philip's kind of, I think, leading into Jesus a little bit and saying, boy, I don't know if this is going to happen. I don't know if we can do that. Now imagine that you're Philip and you've just been told that, okay? Jesus must have something up his sleeve. At least that's what you're hoping. Dear God, what do you have going on here? And then we find out in John 6, 8 through 12, that another one of Jesus' disciples, Simon Peter's brother, Andrew, speaks up and says, here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will this go among so many? It's worth noting that from other Gospels, we know that Andrew and Simon Peter are also from the hometown of Bethsaida. So it's very possible that Andrew may have even known this boy with a packed lunch. What a smart kid. He came prepared. But five barley loaves. Get out of your mind these big loaves of bread. They were flat, very thin and flat. So the scripture continues, Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. And when they all had had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left. Let nothing be wasted. Okay, let's imagine again where these disciples watching this occur. Not only did Jesus just bless five loaves of bread, two fish, and then started distributing out to everybody as much as they wanted, not just a bite. You know, they could have made some fish sandwiches or something. I don't know how they handled it, but he handed it out to upwards of 20,000 people. And there were enough for 12 baskets of barley loaf crumbs afterwards. That is 12 doggy bags. I don't know about you guys, but when I go to restaurants and get leftovers, I love taking a doggy bag home. Sometimes it just tastes way better the next day. Here, Jesus took a basket of food and somehow made it into 12 baskets of leftovers, feeding 20-some thousand people. This alone is insane. The disciples have to have their pupils about this big seeing it. I'm sure even some of them were a little giddy, like, I can't believe this, smiling, laughing, like, look at all these people eating. I can't believe that. What did this prove? Why did Jesus choose a little boy in his lunch? Why did Jesus look at a minor disciple and ask him the question, knowing that he already knew how he was going to perform this miracle? Why involve these people? Jesus, we know from his temptation in the desert, the devil tells him, you could turn bread stone into bread if you wanted to. He could be like Moses and call to his father and have manna rain down if he wanted to. But instead, he chooses us and little people to perform his miracles. It's the same today. It's the same today. He can use us. He can use a small boy's lunch. He can use an unknown person to do great things. What a miracle that he performed. In fact, the people know that this is unreal. They start crying out in John 6, 14 through 15. After the people see the sign Jesus performed, they begin to say, surely this is the prophet that has come to the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew to a mountain by himself. Here is the prophet who proved himself greater than even Moses, Elisha even, because there are stories of feeding people from the Old Testament. He did it in an abundance with more left over. People, God has more left over. Jesus has more left over. The message we can draw from that is when we feel empty, when we feel like we don't have enough gas to get going, go to Jesus. He's got more leftovers. He'll hand you some of those barley loaf doggy bags, and he's like, I got it for you. I have enough. My cup overfloweth, and he fills us to overflowing. Just remember that. And with this miracle, of course, Jesus is setting up, great planner he is. He is setting up one of the most powerful statements I can find, honestly, in the gospel, besides after his resurrection to me. But what happens directly after this feeding 5,000? Jesus tells his disciples, get on the boat and head across the sea. Don't worry about me. I'll meet you there. And that night, while they're on the boat, they see Jesus walking on the water. And he even calls Peter out. And Peter, with his eyes fixed on Jesus, actually walks on water with him. And then after he gets to the shore, it leads into Jesus' powerful message to the people. So from John 6, 25 through 35, it reads like this. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? These are the people that had just been fed all this food, knowing Jesus didn't get on that boat, and he somehow over across the lake. So there, they're getting their minds blown a little bit. And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you that you are looking for me, not just because of you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed the seal of approval. And then they asked him, what must we do? What must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. So they asked him, what sign? Then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the whole world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will not be thirsty. Jesus fed these people physically. Yes, miraculously, but it was a physical need that they needed met. And all the while, he was waiting to give them that big message. I can feed you spiritually too. I know you hunger. I know you thirst. I know you want to be connected with God. And he tells them, God gives the bread of life to who? Everybody. Everybody that chooses. And how do we get that? Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. And remember, he has enough leftovers for everybody. So, to wrap this up in a pretty bow, as most of us ministers like to do, Jesus definitely knew how to draw a crowd, but not just to entertain. Let's be real here. He wanted to bring a deep and beautiful connection with these people. He would walk this earth for one more year, performing many miracles, healing the sick, loving the needy and the lowest of these, to eventually die on a cross for those that praised him and wanted to make him king a year before and praised his name that week before, Hosanna, God among us, here he is. Died on a cross for them, for everybody else, and for us. And now we know what it is like to have the eternal bread of life. And never hunger or thirsty again, because the Lord our Savior fulfilled his Father's plan of redemption and salvation. And the lesson learned from having faith and a small boy's lunch. Amen. And now for our closing hymn, "To God Be the Glory."